Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. I'll begin reading in verse number 1 and conclude with verse number 11. And as is our custom, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We do this not because it's a custom. It has become a custom because it's a way of reminding us that we respect the Word and we also stand under the authority of the Word. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one, just as He determines. Father, I fear that the very purpose for which the Spirit of God directed Paul to write these words has been lost by so many. The very truths that command us to express the unity that is ours in the gospel, we acknowledge before you that has become a battleground, and in some cases the attitudes with which that battle has raged have not been pleasing to you. Even as we seek to carefully understand what your Spirit is saying to your church, Lord, we ask that you visit us with the spirit of humility, sensitivity, knowing that you do all things right. May our trust, our understanding be deepened, and may our reflection of Christ in our relationships, the honesty and the integrity of our lives with each other be deepened because we take to heart these truths. We want to be a living, breathing, dynamic expression of the gospel to our world, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, when we were in the initial steps of the building program that resulted in this worship center, my youngest daughter decided to plant a maple seed because she wanted to grow a tree that could be planted here near the new building. That little thing sprouted. It actually grew rather well. And the time came last fall for that little now tree to be transplanted here. So I looked at a copy of the master landscaping plan, and I was shown the place where a tree was supposed to go. So I carefully dug the tree up at home, placed it in a bucket, and brought it to the church. Just figuring I'll dig a hole. That can't be all that complicated. Plop this little thing in there, put the dirt back on it, and life is good. It was then I discovered that the dirt out here is like concrete. I could not, for the life of me, get the shovel to penetrate the ground beyond between a quarter and maybe a half an inch. I mean, I had that thing, and it won't go. And I'm working for a while, and the tree sitting in the bucket is starting to do one of these numbers. It's looking rather wilty. And so I'm starting to get concerned because I don't want to kill the tree my daughter has raised. So I found a claw hammer and began to tear up the ground as best as I could and cleared a little spot for this tree. And then I ran to the store and I got a couple of bags of dirt and I put the tree there and put the dirt around the tree. And for the next week, I went and got a bucket of water every single day and kept pouring it on that spot. But it wasn't doing very well. The leaves were wilting, they were shriveling, they were falling off. I was in a panic. I wanted desperately to save this tree. And of course, by now I'm getting all sorts of advice on how I should have transplanted the tree, which is absolutely useless at this point. And my daughter can see what is happening, and with the look that says, stick with preaching, she goes home and plants another seed. So meanwhile, I come back and I dig the tree up again and I add more dirt. I'm just trying to salvage whatever is left, but it does not appear to help. The tree is dying. And one day, I went out here and I just prayed over the tree. It's a very, very sad little tree or whatever is left of it. And I begged God to save this little thing. And I said, look, if you can make California redwoods, you can breathe life into this dinky little maple tree. Well, I'm no master gardener. And it sure looks to me like this thing is toast. And winter approaches, the three remaining leaves that are on the tree fall off. And I'm prepared to resign myself to the inevitable. And yet I know, God can save this tree. Well, this spring I felt like King Darius, the morning after Daniel's in the lion's den, wanting to see what had happened. And I didn't even want to look. But I went over to the little thing, and I swear to you, there were buds on that tree. And I said, there is a God! Actually, my theology goes a little deeper than that. But by the way, the tree lives. It's out in front of the library. It's that little dink, and the whole top is dead, but the bottom is great. But here's my point. You were wondering. A child may think that it's God's main responsibility to fix their toy, help their pet dog get better. Because when you ask a child to pray at dinner or in Sunday school, their prayer requests before God often do not go much deeper than help us have a fun time sort of stuff. And therefore, an adult may be tempted to think that such trivia like that or a tree is beneath the immense dignity and the unsurpassing greatness of God. Now, I recognize that God does not primarily exist to fix my daughter's little tree or to make up for my horticultural incompetence. And therefore, I should not treat him as a divine fix-it being whose main use is just to make my world a little more comfortable. But at the same time, God's greatness does not stop him from taking an interest in the minute details of life. God is so capable. God is so perfect. God is so complete, so wonderfully and so amazingly unified in His transcendence and His immanence. He is overall and He is personal all at the same time. He is so diverse and He's unified as God. And He expresses that perfect unity in a harmonious diversity as seen in all of His actions. And He calls us, who are His representatives on this earth, He calls us and He equips us to reflect His fundamental unity in a very diverse manner. That is what spiritual gifts are designed to do. We know unity in the midst of diversity is not always experienced on a human level. But when it is experienced, it is such an absolute delight. This week, several of you who served in the Vacation Bible School ministry mentioned what a joy it was to be part of something where so many people worked so well together. Of course, it doesn't hurt that the leader is 6'8", does it? But fear wasn't the motivation. And what I want you to do today is take the main idea of this text so seriously. Because the Holy Spirit is screaming at us to pursue unity in Christ in the midst of our diverse gifts. And for so many in here, we want to run right to the debate about the diversity of the gifts. And in the debate, we miss the point of the text. What has happened is that evangelical Christianity has turned this text that demands unity into a battleground, with the gift of tongues being the hottest terrain. Some on this side, and let's assume we are the church at Corinth and we've got a raging debate going on in the church. And there's one half of the church that embraces the gift of tongues for today and has established it as the standard of spirituality. And the other half of the church is saying, you guys are nuts. Some on the side who embrace the gift of tongues for today, in our day and age, have twisted and abused the text in order to make it say something it was never intended to say. And in reaction to that, some on the side who do not believe that the gift of tongues is in operation today have been guilty of trying to make the text overstate their case and ignore some passages that demand attention. I am pleading that we all be honest with the text. That we allow the text to speak as our final authority and not allow our experiences or our cliched answers to be what slams the door on the discussion. What we discovered last week, verses 4, 5, and 6, is that a spiritual gift does not fit into a narrow definition. In fact, that word charismata, grace-based gift, it's that word that appears in verse 4. There are different kinds of charismata, different kinds of gifts. That's a broad word. In this context, it means, here's the definition I want you to operate with, a God-given ability bestowed upon a believer in order to minister to the church. That is how gifts are expressed in the New Testament. It is not necessarily an amazing, jaw-dropping, powerful demonstration of unexplainable phenomena. It can be that, but the next word in verse 5, there are different kinds of service, or as the New American translates it, different kinds of ministries, is the word diakona. It's the word for deacon. It means waiting tables. It's used for collecting money for the poor. In other words, everyday acts of service that are done by believers can be spiritual gifts that are in operation. God always connects ability to a task. God always connects tasks to gifts. God gives each believer a gift. And He gifts each believer in order for that believer to minister with that gift in the church. We also discovered in looking at verses 4, 5, and 6 last week that even though people may naturally highlight a particular gift, the use of these three different words, verse 4, gifts, verse 5, service, verse 6, working, makes it clear that no gift is more important than another. Therefore, no one can say that just because a person has a gift that is exercised publicly, that that makes that person more important or more spiritual. Also, just because a person may have more than one gift does not mean that that person has more of the Holy Spirit. Also, the reason the Spirit gives some people more gifts or different gifts is not because He favors that person over another, but it is all just in keeping with the Spirit's purpose. In these three verses, 4, 5, and 6, the emphasis is clearly upon the giver, not upon the gift. Because the giver is what gets the work done, not just the gift. And I think we're able to understand better of what Paul is seeking to beat into the Corinthian church. If everyone on a team is a pitcher, we have uniformity, but we don't have diversity. The entire team is needed. The entire body is needed. If we are going to show off Christ to this community, every part of the team has to be engaged. And gifts are not the occasion for boasting, but gifts are the occasion and opportunities for ministry and service. You do not have to wait until something comes over you before you minister. Because the emphasis here is on being a gift, not so much on the exact nature of the gift. Now, one of the challenging things that faces us in studying this is the lack of definition in the text for each of the gifts. We read in verses 8 through 10 what some of these gifts are, but there's no definition that's applied to that. I think that's intentional. In fact, I'm convinced that your lifestyle and your commitment to being a gift will logically and necessarily take the gifts that the Spirit has endowed you with and will use those in your life settings. I also want to point out one other thing that comes up in verses 4, 5, and 6 before we start dealing with the next part. Notice in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts. Verse 5, different kinds of service. Verse 6, different kinds of workings. That is important to understand. Later on, look at verse number 9. He speaks of the gifts, plural. The gifts, plural, of healing. He doesn't say the gift of healing. He says the gifts of healing. All of that together implies that there are different types of even the same gift. So what is taught throughout this section is this. The Spirit of God gives to each person different gifts and differing varieties of those different gifts. and differing degrees of differing varieties of those different gifts, and differing durations of differing degrees of differing varieties of different gifts. In that sense, we are like cut out cookies at Christmas. The dough is all the same, but a variety of cut out forms are used, and there's an endless variety of decorations and toppings that give to each one a unique look. The dough is our theology. We have to believe the same way. We have to have a rock solid commitment to the gospel and the lordship of Christ. That is clear from verse number 3. But the way that looks like, the way that is expressed in your life, will have a unique look to your life. You will express that differently. We serve differently. Therefore, the church is not an assembly line that makes every person look like the same widget. It is a body where all of the parts which do not look alike or function alike all have a part that they play because they were designed to play that part. Now let's summarize and we'll move on. The Spirit gives gifts for ministry to each believer. The Spirit works in each member, but works differently in each member. And what that means, class, is that you can't say is, this is the gift that I have, and then you use that gift as the standard by which you measure everybody else or even your own experience with that gift. The Spirit may work differently at different times in the same person. No gift is evidence of super spiritual status, and no gift is evidence of spiritual underachievement. Now verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God exists for His own glory. He exists to make Himself known. Each member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, contributes in a perfectly united way to accomplishing this goal. Have you ever, as a family, been trying to leave the house at the same time? Is it ever? And there's one person who just doesn't seem to understand the goal. And you're wondering, you know, do they have a watch? Do they have a calendar? What is the deal? And everybody is waiting. And if you're the driver, beep, beep. Then they get a little longer, don't they? Beep, beep. And it just takes one person who's not committed to the goal to just, you know, everything can be going just along, just fine, and all of a sudden everybody's on edge. And then the person finally gets in there, and then the war breaks out, you know? What's wrong with you? If you would have plugged in your curling iron sooner, then I could have, you know, and off it goes. The triune God is never late. The Father is never in the car going, beep, 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 beep. Come on, son, hurry up. They work in perfect harmony together. Everybody understands the goal. They understand their part and they play it perfectly. And God says, all right, church, you show me off to this world. You understand what the goal is? Everybody has their part. Don't step on each other. Work together and carry it out. The gift that we are given is God's way of equipping us to live a life in a God-glorifying way. We sang together this morning, be glorified. If you want God to be glorified in your life and you are taking the gift that He has given you and you are sitting on it and not utilizing it in ministry with the church, then you are being deceiving yourself, asking God to glorify Himself through your life. Who is God? He is a perfect, unbreakable unity of three diverse members. What is the church? It is to be a complete, unbreakable unity of many diverse members. And spiritual gifts puts this on display. Verse 7 is a transition verse. Paul is emphasizing the divine source of these abilities before he begins to address them in detail. Look with me at verse number 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Verse 11 is a summary statement underscoring the point that these gifts are not given for personal advancement. Go back with me now to verse number 7. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the, what class? Common good. That phrase means literally, with a view toward profiting. Is Paul talking about these gifts being something that profits the individual believer or something that profits or benefits the entire body? Well, if it's for the common good, it would seem to be something that benefits the entire body. But is it possible that some gifts profit the individual believer in such a way that it has an indirect benefit to the rest of the body? I mean, chapter 14 makes it very, very clear that these gifts are given to individuals, are given for the benefit of the entire body. But I want to caution you here, it may not be immediately apparent how a particular gift benefits the entire body. For example, a person with the gift of healing is of no immediate benefit to you if you are not sick. And you may say, well, that gift isn't of any value. But obviously the gift of healing was a legitimate gift of the Spirit, even though it may not benefit the entire body in an obvious way. There are some who claim that they have the gift of tongues and that they use it as a private prayer language. One of the obvious arguments that challenges that definition is this verse, verse 7. How does the private use of the gift of tongues benefit the rest of the body? If God is the only one who can hear, and God is the only one who can understand what is being said, including the one who is doing the praying. Now friends, that is a legitimate question. But before those of you on this side of the argument use this verse as a slam dunk and say, see? It doesn't work at all. Hold the phone. Because remember that the Apostle Paul had an experience in which he was taken up into the third heaven and heard things that he could not even talk about. That was a private experience. How on earth did that help anyone else? What public benefit was there to Paul's private experience? And we could argue, granted, there was an indirect benefit, because this was part of what helped Paul be a very spiritually minded leader. And I want you to listen carefully. I am not arguing for tongues as a private prayer language. I'm only saying that I cannot categorically dismiss it altogether based on this verse, since private spiritual experiences can result in a believer being more spiritually minded, and that is of immense benefit to the rest of the body. I pray in private and I pray in public. Are my public prayers the only ones that benefit the church? Obviously not. What verse 7 does is it sets two things on the table. The divine source, God, and the divine plan. Verses 8, 9, and 10 expand on the divine source idea. And beginning in verse number 12 to the end of the chapter, those verses expand on the divine plan. The idea that all of these gifts are given for the benefit of the body. And in that section, Paul goes to great pains to show how these different gifts all contribute to the health and function of the body. Now today, in the minutes that we have left, we are going to start looking at the gifts themselves. And we are going to do so humbly. And we're going to do so with a happy spirit of caution. In fact, the more I study this, the more that I am convinced that there is on some levels an intentional vagueness and ambiguity here because of the very nature of the diversity and the fluidity of these gifts. So, this much is clear. Here's the next point. Spiritual gifts are diverse. Well, that's obvious. They're diverse on purpose. Because this diversity of expression is a reflection of the perfect diversity of God. In fact, just looking at this list of gifts makes it clear that these gifts are diverse. Look with me in verse number 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. That's a gift. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. And additionally, class, when you line up this list to the beginning of chapter 12 with the other lists of gifts in the New Testament, the diversity becomes even greater. This morning we're going to look at the different lists of the New Testament and draw some conclusions from that. Next week we will start digging into the actual gifts themselves a little bit more. Let's look at all of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament for us. There are five places where the gifts are listed. The first two are here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Then there's a list given to us in Romans chapter 12. There is a list given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the mention of it in 1 Peter as well. This much is obvious in looking at this. Of the five lists, there is no single list that is a complete listing of the gifts. Which has led many to argue that it is possible that there are more gifts that the Spirit of God gives to the church than are even listed in those places. That's possible. If you notice, the Corinthian list does not include the gift of exhortation and the gift of mercy like the Roman list does. But that does not mean that there was no one in Corinth with the gift of exhortation and mercy. Also, that middle list of gifts from the book of Romans does not include the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. But that does not mean that there were no people in the church that met in Rome who had a discerning spirit. The list in Ephesians focuses on the actual positions, while the list in Romans focuses more on the actual function. The two Corinthian lists appear to be a combination of both. And when you look at Peter, it looks like Peter just dodged the whole thing. You know what I mean? Peter just said they're speaking gifts and they're serving gifts. And you know what? He's right. You can take all of the other gifts and they fit into one of those two categories. Either speaking gifts or serving gifts. The Corinthian lists are the only ones that mention or include miraculous type gifts, which may indicate that God does not necessarily give all of the gifts all of the time to all of the churches, but He only gives to the churches what are needed for that time. That is a huge point to understand.
What else is clear is that the order of the gifts is diverse. For example, note the position of prophecy. Prophecy appears sixth in the first list, second in the second list, first in the third list, and second in the fourth list. What does that mean? Well, if you add it all up and divide it by pi, you get 666. I'm kidding. It doesn't do that. Why is this variety of order? Now, in the actual list from the text in the second list, which is at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul numbers those gifts. He says, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. He doesn't number the rest of them, but it appears by numbering those that at least he was drawing attention to the priority of those gifts to some degree. But then, after he does that, in the second part of that second list, Paul takes two things from the first list and changes their order and puts them in the second list. Now, for those who tend to think that the miraculous type gifts are evidences of, boy, just heightened spirituality, you would be tempted to say, look at those lists. They are so diverse. You can't tell me that tongues are the least important. Tongues don't matter just because they are listed last. It's just merely coincidental that they're listed last. And for those of you who are not comfortable with the gift of tongues and with how the other side views the gift of tongues, you would be tempted to say, look at this list. The gift of tongues is listed dead last in both lists. Look at the list of the disciples. Judas Iscariot is always listed dead last too. That's some of the argument. I agree with what D.A. Carson has said. He said the list thing, and comparing all of these things, has probably been overplayed by the non-charismatic crowd. But I do not think that listing it at the end is simply coincidental either, because the tongues issue, or as one charismatic scholar put it, the problem child, takes up so much attention in chapter 14. It is clearly a problem in the church at Corinth. So on the one hand, while Paul is not uncomfortable at all with the gift of tongues and sees it as a normal part of the worship life of the Corinthian church, neither is he willing to make it the standard of authenticity or the standard that determines genuine levels of spirituality for all believers, because that is simply not true. We also can see from this list that it contains both ordinary and extraordinary gifts. Leadership, administration, showing mercy. That's not miraculous per se. Working miracles, that's listed twice. That clearly is. The same God who gives the gifts of helps gives the gift of working miracles. If the same God is giving different gifts to different people, and God is okay with that, shouldn't we be okay with it? But the million-dollar question is left hanging. Does God still work today the way He worked then? Or to put it another way, are these gifts still in operation today as they were then? I'm going to attempt to answer that question, at least begin answering that question next week. Then I'm leaving on a much needed vacation. And that's what everybody wants to know. But let me share my heart with you. Frankly, that's not what you need to know. That's not the critical part of this text. I'm going to answer that question. I'm going to work through that with you. I'm not going to shy away from that one bit, but I am not going to let that become the tail that wags the dog. Because that isn't the driving force of this text. Here's what I'm going to ask you to read every day this week. I want you to go back with me to chapter number 4. There are two verses that I'm going to ask you to read. And I'm going to ask you that if you're here and you're part of a family unit, will you ask the other members of your family unit, did you read those two verses this week? Did you read those two verses? Today, did you read those two? Ask each other. If you're sitting next to somebody who will help hold you accountable, I just want, this is what we, as we approach this, we've really got to get a hold of this. But Paul says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 4, he says, now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. God does not tell us every single thing we want to know. You know what? He tells us every single thing we need to know. Don't go beyond the text. Paul says, then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 4 is speaking of judging a person's heart when you do not understand the entire picture. Be cautious about making judgments on matters that are not perfectly clear. Verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What's the answer to that, class? It's God. What do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? I think I put you to sleep. What do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Our God-given differences, not man-made sinful divisions, no, but God-given differences are God-ordained, and therefore they are for His purposes. What did you have that you did not receive? Nothing. So then stop trying to take credit for it. Stop worrying about your image, your reputation, your status. This is true of your gifts. This is true of your ministry. This is true of your possessions. This is true of your education, your job, your health, your status, your relationships, all of those things. In fact, I love what John Calvin said. Men have nothing good or praiseworthy except what comes from God alone. We have nothing to boast in. So this is what we're not going to do. We're not going to turn this text into a battleground and violate the text. What I'm going to do is I'm going to seek to bring to your attention the arguments for the various positions but not in an argumentative manner, but in a because there are some good arguments for a variety of positions on this, and I want you to be exposed to those. And then we will seek to see which of those makes most amount of sense in the entire picture. Because it was clear to Paul, it was clear to the Spirit of God. It needs to be clear to us as well. But we have to be humble and teachable, patient with each other. Do not get into a debate with each other. This is not, we don't fight over this. There are things that are worth fighting over and dying over. This isn't one of them. Let's stand together. Father, I find it very easy to become comfortable with people who have the same interests, same personality, same drive as me. And it is so arrogant to function in life thinking that the way I respond to situations is the way that everybody has to respond. We recognize that your truth cannot be negotiated. And so we see from your truth that we are called to get our blinders off and to recognize that you have, for your glory, gifted different people in different ways. And we desperately need each other. But in embracing that, Lord, we don't want to throw the foundation of that away by saying, well, then it's okay for people to believe whatever they want to believe, because that's not true. And God, we have seen so much abuse of that. And our concern, as always, is where does this take us? We ask, Lord, that you make it clear. You make the text clear to us. Help us to wrestle through these things. And we ask that you increase our humility, that you increase our love, you increase our understanding of the truth, so that the relationships that we have in this body become such a dynamic that you use to arrest the attention of people who want to know what is it that has changed your life? Father, only you can do that. Let me appeal to you to do that. We can often use these kinds of discussions as an arrogant means of advancing ourselves, covering up sin that's in our own lives. So even in this process of studying your word, will you please purify us? Convict us of our what we think are secret sins. Because that's absolutely critical in growing as believers. In Jesus' name we pray.